Reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 1, which is page 1053 of the Church Bibles. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the cap to be a guest. Ah, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Smriti. Let's pray as we think about that passage. Heavenly Father, we pray that these words might come alive to us this morning, that you would speak to us through them, and that your Holy Spirit would apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our subject for this morning is the subject of regret. And I don't know if that's something you think a lot about, whether you've considered that much, but it is actually a really important subject for us to tackle. As I was thinking about this, I was surprised to find that regret is the second most common emotion in everyday life. Apparently, according to surveys, it is the second most common emotion in everyday life, and it is the most common negative emotion that we experience. And in case you're wondering, the most common is a positive one, which is love. So we'll think about love this evening, actually. So if you want to come back this evening, we're going to be thinking about the subject of love. But we're thinking about regret this morning. And regret, then, is perhaps as close as we can get to a universal human experience. I imagine each one of us here has experienced regret in one form or another at some point. And it's not just in small ways. Apparently, again, according to surveys, 90% of people would say that they have a major regret in their life. 90% of people have something that they think is a real stumbling block in their past that they regret. So regret is common to us all. It's something that we all experience. But I guess it's important to make sure, before we go much further, that we're all talking about the same thing. So what is regret? Well, when I talk about regret, I'm talking about that negative emotion, that negative reaction to an undesirable situation. Something has come about, and it's that feeling in the pit of your stomach that wishes that things could be different, wishes particularly that you hadn't said something or hadn't done something that you had said or done, or maybe the other way around, that you wish you had said or done something that you had failed to follow through on or to take advantage of. And if you think about this subject of regret, it's a subject that has a lot to do with opportunity. Regret is often to do with opportunities missed out on or opportunities that we had taken and now wished that we had not. And again, I guess each one of us can latch onto something in our life where we think, yeah, I wish I'd taken that thing that had been offered to me. And I regret not doing so. So that is what regret is. And you might think, well, okay, we've got a bunch of adults here, and we've all experienced regret, but thankfully most of the children, young people have gone out. But what is surprising to me when I looked into this is that we start to experience regret as young as 2 years old. Apparently, I don't know quite how researchers work this out, but as young as 2 years, you can experience regret, because basically you start to experience regret as soon as you can express the thought, if only. If only I'd done that. If only I had not done that. If only I hadn't said that to that person. If only I had the courage to go there. If only I could go back and do things differently. And apparently even two-year-olds have that sense of, oh, if only that had happened, or this had happened. Now, of course, regret is something that is an experience that humans have had throughout the centuries. This is not a 21st century problem. Regret is something that has been around for quite some time. But interestingly enough, the intensity of regret in our lives increases with the number of choices that we have. The more choices you have, the more opportunities you have to regret those choices. And let's face it, we live in a world full of choices, don't we? We have far more on our supermarket shelves than we can ever buy or consider. We have so many different options laid out for us in so many different fields that the opportunities for regret in today's society is even greater. So regret is not new, but perhaps we live in a particularly regret-orientated society today. So what are some of the common regrets that we might face? I've probably had a few come into your minds already. Well, particularly when we're thinking about the array of choice that we have before us, most people will have experienced some kind of regret in the form of buyer's remorse. They have a whole host of things, and maybe what happens if you choose the wrong thing to buy? Now, that regret is unlikely to be terribly strong when it comes to what choice of breakfast cereal you buy. But it can be a lot stronger when it comes to other things that either involve peer pressure or a lot of money. Should I have bought that latest mobile phone when the next one came out a week later? Have I bought the right model of car? Is it the right environmentally friendly kind of car? Is it the right color? Should I have bought that extra package with it? Should I have bought a house? Should I have rented for longer? The number of choices in front of us is huge, and the number of regrets that we can have, particularly when it comes to buyer's remorse, is huge. One of the new things about life today that increases regret is social media. And apparently 25% of us have admitted to having selfies that we've taken and posted that we regret having done so. I don't know whether you've got pictures on your phone that you wouldn't like to show to anyone else, and maybe you've posted stuff onto Facebook that you wouldn't particularly have liked to have shown to anyone else, and maybe you did it by mistake. But apparently, one quarter of you have got selfies that you regret. So you can share those later if you want. It's hard, isn't it, to remove pictures from the internet? It's even harder to remove pictures from our own skin, and apparently 31% of us have tattoos that we regret having got. And again, if you want, and they're not in a suitable place, you can share those with one another later over coffee. But it's interesting, isn't it? Those kind of things that we choose to do at a particular time that we regret later. And of course, most of our biggest regrets go much deeper than those things. Some regrets cut to the very core of who we are, and they shape how we live. Regrets about not speaking up or speaking out about something in the past. Regrets about opportunities missed and not taken, whether that's in our career or in our education or in our relationships. Regrets about listening to the wrong voices, whether that's bad advice or negative comments that still shape the way that we think about ourselves today. Regrets about not being there for the ones that we love. In fact, relationships form probably the deepest regrets in most people's lives. Regrets of those who are dying are fascinating to hear about. And regrets of those who are dying mostly focus around feelings and friendships. I think I'm fairly certain to say that rarely, if ever, will anyone get to the end of their life and say, I really regret not spending more time at the office. Most people's regrets are that they didn't spend time with those they love. In fact, the poet Ted Hughes summed it up this way. He said, "The only thing people regret is that they didn't live boldly enough, that they didn't invest enough heart, didn't love enough. Nothing else counts really at all." And so that's the question that drives us this morning. The question of, if that's the truth, how can we live without regret? That's the situation we find ourselves in. I imagine some, if not all of that, connects with each one of us. So what do we do about it? How do we live life in today's society with so many choices that we have before us in a way that avoids or deals with regret? Well, if you read a lot of the books and the literature, the advice that they give boils down to three things. And those three things are to deal with the past, to embrace the present, and to change for the future. Deal with the past, embrace the present, change for the future. Now, those are three great principles to live by. And I think all three of them come together and find their meaning in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And I want us to take a few moments to consider that little episode that was read to us from Luke's account of Jesus' life and see how this is worked out in the life of somebody called Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is a man full of regrets. I don't know if that was particularly obvious to you as Smriti read for us that account. If you've never come to this passage before, if you never looked at this story before, you might be wondering why I say Zacchaeus is a man full of regrets. In fact, it seems like he's got it all sorted. So Zacchaeus is described here as a chief tax collector and wealthy. Now that would seem like a great description of someone who's got it all sorted in life. Here's someone with what seems to be prestige and money, someone who's made the right decisions in life, surely, and someone who therefore wouldn't have many regrets at all. But to understand Zacchaeus' story, you need to understand a little bit about life at the time, some 2,000 years ago. The people of Israel had been for many hundreds of years conquered by different foreign armies. The empires they were under changed over the years, but each one of them came and went with the Israelites being under their foreign rule. And by the time that we turn to the first century, to when Luke is writing, when Jesus is teaching, it is the Romans who are in charge. The Romans have taken over the area of Israel, and they're the ones who are ruling over it. So when we're told that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, he's not collecting tax for the local government. It's not going to build roads and sort of sort out education for the local area. It's going to the Romans. It's the Romans who get the money. And therefore, the tax collectors were the ones working for the foreign occupying forces. And we're told that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He had thrown his lot in firmly with the enemy of his people. Not only that, we're told that Zacchaeus was wealthy. But his wealth would have come not from good wages, not from going up the corporate ladder, not from getting the next promotion. It would have been through swindling people. It was common for tax collectors of the day to increase the taxes that they charge. If the Roman says we've got to collect this much, they'd increase it by a certain amount and they would keep the extra. And so if Zacchaeus had wealth, and it seems like he did, it was at the expense of his fellow Israelites, who he'd already betrayed by working for the Romans. So Zacchaeus seems, if we look at that just at the face value, to be a man who has got it all sorted, but actually Zacchaeus is a traitor and a thief. He had clearly made plenty of bad decisions to get to this place. He was clearly a man full of regrets. And we see that played out when Jesus comes to town. Zacchaeus wants to get a glimpse of this Jesus who he's heard so much about. But there is a problem that Zacchaeus needs to get over, which is that he is a short man. He is a short man in stature, but he's also short in relationships, short in friends, short in people who will do him a favor. So as he comes to the streets of Jericho where he lived, And he comes to find a crowd that are gathered to see Jesus, but nobody will let him through. You can imagine a crowd gathered. Nobody is willing to let him through. Even though he's quite short, they can see over him. They can kind of build a barrier. Nobody likes Zacchaeus. Nobody wants to let him through. Nobody wants to do him a favor. He may be wealthy, but it seems like he has no friends. And so what does he have to do? He has to climb a tree. Incredibly undignified for a man of his time, in order to see Jesus. So up the tree he goes. He would have been wearing a sort of toga-type robe, so it probably would have been quite revealing to shin up a tree and to sort of see what he could see from the top of the tree. But there he is. And then what happens is extraordinary. So there is Zacchaeus up the top of this tree trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. But not only does he see Jesus, Jesus sees him. It's as if Jesus sees not only him up the tree, but he sees right into Zacchaeus' life. Jesus invites himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' house. And not only that, Jesus invites Zacchaeus to deal with the mountain of regrets that he has. How does he do that? Well, first of all, he invites and provides a way for Zacchaeus to deal with the past. You see, Jesus' actions get people muttering and moaning. People love to mutter and moan, don't they? It's something we love to sort of enjoy. Well, here's a great way to get muttering and moaning. Here is Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, the person that everyone wants to see, and the one person in Jericho he's picked out to go and eat with is the person that everybody hates. And so they're all going, doesn't he know what this person is like? To go and eat with someone, particularly in that culture, was to convey some respect and honor amongst them. To say, you're the person that I respect. You're the person that I want to spend time with. And the crowd are all going, has Jesus not been in Jericho for 2 seconds and realized that that's Zacchaeus? He's the traitor. He's a thief. He's abandoned his people. He's gone to work for the enemy. Do you think we ought to have mention that to Jesus? Maybe one of us should take him aside and say, look, can I just talk to you about Zacchaeus' CV for a moment? These are all the things that he's done. But Jesus is not surprised by any of this. In fact, Jesus doesn't answer their muttering and moaning directly, but his words at the end of the episode are definitely for their ears. Because he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. The Son of Man was Jesus' way of talking about himself. And as he says, he's basically saying that the reason I came here, not just to Jericho, but to the earth in general, the reason I came is to look for those who are lost, like Zacchaeus, and save them. And I think it's fascinating to see what Jesus doesn't do. See, he doesn't try and deny what Zacchaeus has said and done. He doesn't look at Zacchaeus' CV and say, oh, I'm sure he's not all that bad. I mean, I'm sure that's a questionable thing to do, but I'm sure he didn't do that. He doesn't try and deny that Zacchaeus has done all the things that he would have been having regrets about. Nor does Jesus try and sort of argue with them or rationalize it. He doesn't say, no, you've got to throw out all that sort of outdated stuff about sin and about bad choices. You know, Zacchaeus is just making a perfectly valid lifestyle choice for himself. He doesn't try and argue with them or rationalize what Zacchaeus has done. He knows what Zacchaeus has done. It's there right in front of him in black and white. And despite all of that, he welcomes Zacchaeus. And he accepts him, knowing what he is like, knowing what he has done. He isn't in the dark about Zacchaeus. He knows every wrong choice, and he knows every wrong turn. And he doesn't say, pretend that the past doesn't exist. He says, bring your past to me. Now, how Jesus comes to save the lost isn't made exactly clear here. That's what Jesus says he's come to do. And that's why we need to read further on in the story, and I invite you to do that. Because there we find that where Jesus is going is not just to Jericho, he's going through Jericho, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And there he's going to die on a cross and rise again. And he's going to go and die on a cross for people who are full of regrets, like Zacchaeus. Elsewhere in the Bible it talks about what Jesus does on the cross, like this. It says, he forgave all our sins. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So it's as if when Jesus was nailed on the cross, all of the misdeeds and all of the mistakes that Zacchaeus has made were nailed to the cross too and were left there. So as Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and says, look, I know what you're like, but I'm coming to seek and to save those who are lost. He says to Zacchaeus, essentially, come and bring me all your mistakes, all your past, all your misdeeds, all the things that you've done wrong, and I'm going to take them on myself, and I'm going to nail them to the cross, and they're going to stay there. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to pretend that they don't exist. I'm going to take them away, and I'm going to deal with them. Jesus invites and provides a way for Zacchaeus to deal with the past. He also provides for Zacchaeus to change for the future. Now, this little story is only 10 verses. It's sort of a little column in our Bibles in front of us. It's a short story, but Zacchaeus at the end of the story is not the same Zacchaeus as the beginning of the story. He changes. And while he throws a massive party at the end of the story, he pledges to give half of his wealth away to those in need. And he also offers a settlement. He says, look, if I've swindled anyone, and he's not really trying to argue that he hasn't, he's basically saying that anybody who I've swindled, I'm going to pay back 4 times the amount. Now, if you look at the Old Testament law, the kind of going rate at the time was if you'd swindled someone, that you give back the amount that you'd taken plus 20%. That would seem fair in those days. But Zacchaeus isn't interested about fair. He's interested about being lavish and generous. He says 4 times the amount. I realize that I've done wrong and I'm going to change. I'm going to do things differently. The Zacchaeus at the end of the story is not a man who is afraid to take risks. He's not a man who is crippled with regret. He's not a man who fails to seize the needs and the opportunities of life. Rather, he sees a great need and he goes for it. He spends his life and he spends his wealth in meeting that need in the needs of the poor. Zacchaeus has changed. And what brings that change? Well, quite simply, it's meeting with Jesus. And to all who follow him, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, who comes to live with us and change us from the inside out. Now, some of you may well be here today because a Christian friend has invited you along to church. And if that's the truth, or you're here on your own, but you know a Christian friend, I can tell you that the person that they are today is not the same as the person they were when they first started to follow Jesus. Now, some of you may have known them for long enough to know that that's the case. For others, perhaps that might be a surprise, but I promise you it's true. Because Jesus is in the change business. He does not leave us the same. He doesn't say, look, I'm going to deal with your past. Brilliant. There you go. It's on the cross. And leave us as we are. He comes and he says, not only am I going to deal with the past, I'm going to help you change for the future. I'm going to enable that change through my work in your life. And I promise that if you come to him, he will bring changes in your life and in your actions and in your outlook too. So how do we live without regret? How did Zacchaeus become a man who no longer lived with regret? He met with Jesus. He began a relationship, a friendship with Jesus, and Jesus enabled him to deal with the past. And Jesus helped him to change for the future, and all of that became possible because he embraced the present. There was Zacchaeus. Not literally at a low point, he was up a tree, but in a pretty undignified position. And Jesus looked at him and found him and said, I want to do something with you, Zacchaeus. Now, I hope you're feeling a little bit more dignified this morning than Zacchaeus up a tree. But Jesus offers each one of us the same invitation. Jesus is looking to each one of us and saying, I want to do something with you today. Will you embrace Jesus' invitation in the present? Will you enable him to take what is in the past and nail it to the cross? Will you enable him to give you his Holy Spirit to bring change to the future? Jesus looking at you this morning, just as he looked at Zacchaeus, will you accept his invitation? I'm going to ask us to just close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to pray a short prayer. And if you want to echo the words that I'm praying, then I will pray it a second time, a little slower. And if you want to respond to Jesus' invitation, then echo these words of this prayer silently in your own heart. So I'll read it through first, and then I'll read it through a little bit slower if you want to respond to it. So Jesus, thank you that you reach out to me. Thank you that you come to look for the lost like me. Please take all my mistakes, misdeeds, and regret. I give them to you. Take them and nail them to the cross. Give me your Holy Spirit to live with me and change me. Help me to respond to your invitation and to follow you. Amen. So I'm just going to read that again, a little bit slower, and just echo those words in your own heart and mind silently if you want to. Jesus, thank you that you reach out to me. Thank you that you come to look for the lost like me. Please take all my mistakes, misdeeds, and regret. I give them to you. Take them and nail them to the cross. Give me your Holy Spirit to live with me and change me. Help me to respond to your invitation and to follow you. Amen.